Let's start by saying thank you. Thanks to God that we are feeling better. Rachel's still got a little bit of a lingering cough, but we are feeling better. Thanks, Alexander, for teaching for me several times as we needed that. And thanks to those of you that reached out to us during our time. We really do appreciate it. It is good to be back with everybody this morning. And I want to set a scene for something that I'm going to be talking about probably throughout the rest of the year, because I am in a stage of life that I probably never dreamt that I would be in. And that will make sense here in just a couple moments, but a stage of life where you are just exhausted all the time. Stage of life where you are needed all the time. Growing up as a kid, never dreamt of all of those things. You have unlimited energy and you don't need anybody. But now, as an adult, energy drained and am needed all the time. And that is going to be a lot of what I'm going to talk about in 2026 in the few times that I will speak. But that is where this sermon kind of comes from, is kind of the stage of life in which I find myself. But this morning, we're going to introduce that in a completely different way. Meaning, the disciples of Jesus, the 12 disciples of Jesus, they didn't understand Jesus, but they loved Jesus very much. They were willing to leave a lot of different things in order to follow Jesus. They were willing to go and do many different things than came naturally to them to go at the command of Jesus. And amongst themselves, as we've talked about in our Sunday morning class for quite some while, they argued about who was the greatest. And so in Luke chapter 9, there is a very simple statement. An argument arose among them as to which of them was the greatest. It is very interesting to me that I wish we could just start fighting right now about who is the greatest. We would look at that, if you're an outside observer, you're someone looking at that as a fly on the wall, you'd say, this is incredibly ridiculous. Why are these 12, who are closest to Jesus than anybody else out there, why are they arguing about which one of them is the greatest? And the answer is because they were concerned about who was the greatest. They were acting like children. Me. And Jesus flips that on its head. But Jesus, knowing the reasoning of their hearts, took a child and put him by his side. Let me show you a child here for a second. You guys are acting like children. Let me show you this child. And Jesus said to them, whoever receives this child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you all is the one who is great. In the minds of the disciples, children were unimportant. They were at the bottom, so even if we're going to go on an important scale, they would be at the bottom. Not just because they're short, but because they don't bring the same value, they don't have the same everything that these adults have. They're not walking around casting out demons. They're not walking around saying, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. They're just little children. And Jesus says, receive these children. They had been rebuking people who were bringing children to Jesus and saying, don't take the children, Jesus. And Jesus would say, let the children come to me. What I want us to focus on this morning is that children are important to God. We know that. But in this stage of my life, I am finding that more and more that children teach us as adults a lot of things. But this morning, we are going to look at it from God's perspective. We're going to look at it from how God didn't think like the disciples and look down on children, but rather he used children for his purposes. There are three things that I want to bring to our attention this morning in regards to God using children for very important reasons. I want you to look there in Matthew chapter 18. In Matthew chapter 18, we have that same conversation that we just read in Luke chapter 9. But in the next paragraph down, Jesus makes a statement in verse 10. He says of Matthew chapter 18, "See that you do not despise one of these little ones." You hear me say all the time about despise. It's not the way we use the term. Oh man, I despise broccoli. No, we mean despise hate. The way the Bible uses despise is look down on, belittle them. So don't view the little ones as little, is what he's saying. Don't despise even one of these little ones. Here's his reason. "For I tell you that in heaven, their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven." Little children are seen and they are heard by God. There are so many examples of this. You might be confused and be like, what? A child has an angel that is before the face of God? Well, Jesus says. And they are represented in heaven? Jesus says. They are incredibly important to God to the point where they always see his face. The one who is serving, the one who is ministering that child, always sees the face in representation. So you say, well, but does God really see them? Yes, right? We know that. But I want you to think of an example of where the emphasis is on the adult, but God focuses on the child who is also seen and heard. I want you to go to Genesis chapter 21. In Genesis chapter 21, we have the story of Ishmael. Ishmael, you might remember, was a son of Abraham, but not by Sarah, his wife who he loved, but by Sarah, his wife who he loves, handmaid. And almost immediately after Sarah's handmaid had this son, Ishmael, Abraham loved him, but Sarah hated them, despised them in the way in which we would use it. Did not like them at all. Wanted to send them away. The Lord said, don't go anywhere. Well, as time went on, about 12, 13 years from when Ishmael was born, Isaac is born to Sarah. The son that has been promised by God for all these years is finally born. And they send Ishmael and Hagar, his mother, away. And they are in the desert. And I want you to look with me beginning in verse 16. Water has gone out. They no longer have water in the middle of the desert, which I think most of us understand that is a problem. The next thing that happens is death. So verse 15. When the water in the skin was gone, she put the child under one of the bushes. And she went, and she sat down opposite him a good way off. and about the distance of a bow shot, and she said, "Let me not look on the death of the child." And as she sat opposite him, she lifted up her voice and wept. You have a mother who sees her child dying, says, "Let me go hide him." And by the way, we're talking 12, 13 years old. We're talking Noah. "Let me go put him in the bushes so I don't have to watch him die." And she goes a long way off, at least a distance, not a stone throw. A stone throw is closer. A bow shot, Kenny will tell you, several hundred yards. We'll say a football field at least. 100 yards away. I can't see this. I don't know how many of us could watch our children die. That is something I hope I never have to see. But Hagar is having to do this, and she is weeping aloud. And then notice the next verse, verse 17. God heard the voice of the boy. And the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, "What troubles you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is." He doesn't say, "I've heard your cry, I've heard your prayers." He says, "I've heard the voice of the boy. Everything's going to be okay." That is how God views these children. He is hearing them cry. The text didn't tell us that he was crying. She may not have even known. I imagine she knew. But nevertheless, God tells his angel, "Go and stop that." That angel whose face is always before him. See how God sees them? God cares about them. God answers them. At even 12 and 13 years old. Wild. But not only does he hear them, not only does he see them, God uses them. God uses them to communicate, to speak his message. You flip over to 1 Samuel chapter 3. And in 1 Samuel chapter 3, Samuel, who is a gift of God, who has been begged for by his mother, but his mother said, "If you just give me a son, I'll give him back to you." And so in chapter 2, she gives him back to the Lord. And so he, as a young boy, is at the tabernacle in Shiloh serving the Lord by serving the priest. And you see that in verse 1, that the boy, Samuel, was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli. And the word of the Lord was rare in those days. And there was no frequent vision. The time frame is, God is not talking to his people Israel very much anymore. He had been. But because of where they were at in their depravity, God isn't talking to them very much anymore. So Eli is serving the Lord. He's ministering to the Lord. And he goes down to sleep. Or Samuel, that is. And he goes down to sleep. And he hears, "Samuel, Samuel." He goes in. "Yes, Father. I didn't call you. Back to sleep. Samuel, Samuel." "Yes, Father." "Go back to sleep." "Samuel, Samuel, I'm not going to go through it." Light bulb goes off. Hold on. God's talking to him. If he says it again, say, "Speak, Lord, your servant hears you." "Samuel, Samuel, speak, Lord, your servant hears you." It's going to be a great message. God's going to speak to Samuel. "Samuel, I need you to go tell Eli something that everyone's ears will tingle when they hear it. This is not what I signed up for. He has to go tell him that because of the actions of Eli and his sons, they're going to die. And it's not just going to be a nice, calm death. It is going to be embarrassing. It is going to be monumental. The Lord chose Samuel, the boy, to go and give that message. Timothy. Oh, I went two slides. I'm already two slides over. In Matthew 21, when Jesus is going into the city for his triumphant entry, the chief priest, all of those people, what they hear in Matthew chapter 21, you know what they hear. They hear the children, and the text is clear to say, the children and infants were crying out, Hosanna, Son of Man. And they were indignant of that. And Jesus quotes from Psalm chapter 8, or he draws their attention to Psalm chapter 8, where the statement is made, and you would see down in verse 16, the whole city was stirred up. Excuse me. Jesus says to them, where's the verse I'm looking for? Verse I'm looking for in verse 16. Have you never read, Jesus says, out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you, that is God, has prepared praise? Is that God had told those children in some way that they understood, this is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The adults weren't hearing that. The adults weren't getting that necessarily. Children were, and they're shouting out, as children do with a brutal honesty, Hosanna! Hallelujah! Thank God the one who is coming is here. That's exactly the way God designed it. But as you see, not only did he use them to speak and give a message, but God, as I flipped forward earlier, he also used children, young boys, to lead. You would see that with David. And David is maybe the easiest example of, he is anointed king in chapter 16. He is the youngest of his father's children, his father's sons. He is not even there when Samuel goes to anoint. Because guess what? They all thought he was too young. They didn't look at him as he was even possible to be the king. But yet, Lord says, it's none of them. You got anybody else? Yeah, we got the youngest. He's out taking care of the sheep. We'll bring him. So they brought him. Lord says, that's the one. That's the one you're going to anoint. So he anoints him. And then that same one, they learn, oh man, he can also play the harp. He's very talented musically. And Saul says, hey, I'm going to take him in. He's going to be a part of my armor bearer, and he's going to play the lyre for me. He's going to play the harp for me. He's going to be my musician. So he does. Well, as that story unfolds, David is not old enough to fight. The age is 20 for an Israelite to be required to go to war. And his older brothers are camped out with the armies who are going against the Philistines, but not David. David is taking care of his father's sheep. So exactly how old David is, we still don't know, but most people think he's probably around that 15, 17 range, somewhere in there. And he's already been anointed the king of Israel, even though he's not acting as the king yet. And what happens when he gets in there in 1 Samuel 17? I just want to draw your attention to two points that you well know. You have all of these adults, all of these trained fighters. Seeing this massive giant come out day after day after day and say things against the Lord, mocking God and his people. And David just happens to bring some food one day to his brothers, and they all heard it in verse 11. So when they would hear verse 11, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. And then you get down now to verse 23. David finally hears the words. In verse 24, all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were much afraid. The soldiers are running for their lives. And the young boy says, what do you get for beating him? Come on, enough of that, David, his brothers say. Don't ask that question. Enough with it. David's not afraid of him. To the point where he goes to Saul and he says to Saul, I got to do this. Look down in verse 32. David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him, that is Goliath. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. I'll take care of it for him. And Saul was like, are you able to go and stand against this Philistine and fight with him? You are but a youth. He despised him for his age. He said, look, I've been taking care of sheep for a long time. Part of that is dangerous game. Bear came. Guess what? Ripped him open. Lion came. Guess what? Ripped him open. I took care of him. I protected those sheep. I did it. And your servant, verse 36, struck down both lions and bears. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God. And the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. We know how the story goes. Armor doesn't fit. Goes out there with three stones, a sling, and Goliath laughs it off. You waited all this time and you come at me with sticks? Imagine trying to go into a battle against someone with a sword and you come with a stick. Reminds me of that Indiana Jones, right? Don't bring a knife to a gunfight. You're not winning that. One shot, done. Nobody else gave him a shot because he was young. The Lord used him to lead them to victory, to cut the head of Goliath off, and to lead this people into a new kingdom where it was followed, where it was led by a king whose heart was after God. Timothy is told in 1 Timothy chapter 4, you need to command, you need to teach these things, and let no man despise your youth. But set an example for them in faith and speech and conduct and all of these other things. Make them forget how old you are. Be such the example that they can't look down on you anymore. You are young, but you have a job to do. God realizes sometimes children are able to accomplish more than adults because they are children. And we're going to talk about that throughout the year of things that we learn from children, because there's a statement that is going to be turned on its head where we would normally say, you need to stop acting like a child. Or Jesus would say, unless you turn and become a child, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. We're going to flip it on its head later on. But here's why I taught this lesson. Coming up in February 21st on Saturday, we're going to try to give some more focus to our children. Is that it's the winter time, there are things that are going on, understandably. But putting this focus upon God and how God is in fact love. We talked about that in our planning meetings about, man, look, we've got a congregation with a ton of children that other churches would almost kill to have. They need to become a little more of a priority, at least from my end, because again, I have a bunch of them. And I need help with that bunch of them. But it's more than that. Jesus says, receive this child. Is that it is our responsibility to welcome the children, to nurture them, to bring them in, because they are not just the future, as Whitney Houston sang. They are now. They are the present. So the encouragement is going to be here from 9:30 to 12:15. We're going to have some outside teachers come in. We're going to have it for all ages. This is not just for the kids, mind you. There will be classes specifically for the kids. There will be three classes. But there's going to be an adult class up here. But it is for us to learn and to focus on how God is love and how these children who've been entrusted to us by God, what can we do to help them see that God is love? We're okay with that? That's the goal. So you're going to start seeing me talk more about how I need to be more like a child. Because I want to learn from my kids. I want to learn from your kids this year on what it means to be a child that God brings to our attention. So you'll see that in the coming weeks. Maybe this morning you need the prayers of this congregation. Maybe this morning you're ready to submit your life to Christ. You're ready to be baptized, to have your sins washed away. Whatever the case would be, why don't you come now as we stand and as we sing.